Seated. Invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Pick up at verse 17, where we left off the last time. A question. Do you worship a happy God? Is the God that you worship, you know, that it's said that we become like what we worship. John Piper wrote a book some years back, The Pleasures of God, and in the preface he wrote this. He said, this is a book about the good news of God's gladness in being God. So God is glad that he's God. I'm reading again Piper. It's about what the Apostle Paul called, and here Piper quotes, he translates it differently than you may have heard it translated. He quotes from 1 Timothy 1. He says, the book that Piper wrote, he said, it's about what the Apostle called, quote, the gospel of the glory of the happy God. The translation you may be used to is the word blessed. Piper stands in a good long tradition of those who saw the scripture that way. Old Puritan Henry Scougal. The Puritans get a bad rap. Talk to me about that later. But Scougal says it should delight us beyond all expression to consider that the beloved of our souls, that is God, is infinitely happy in himself, and that all his enemies cannot shake or unsettle his throne. That, as Psalm 115 says, that our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Let's pray. Father, we're going to ask this morning that you make us in every way that you would like you, that you would conform us. You made us in your image, in the image of you. You made us. And then you sent the perfect image bearer, Jesus, who bought us back from our roaming so that we could again, by the work of your Spirit, be like you. And so we ask that. We bow and we ask and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So to God's Word, Luke chapter 10, I'll read verses 17 through 24. This is God's Word. Hear it. The 72 returned with joy. Jesus had sent them out, you know, on mission, short-term mission trip, and they came back. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. It's God's Word. Billy, I do just have 2 points. So, And they are this. Joy as a surprise, or if you want to use Piper's word, and happiness as a surprise, and happiness or joy as a gift. We don't know how long they'd been gone. We read over the last couple of weeks that Jesus sent these 72 out on this short-term mission trip. We don't know how long they were out. The word doesn't tell us. We don't know how they knew when to come back, but apparently Jesus had made an arrangement, set a date, put it in, you know, they put it on their calendars, as it were, and made a rendezvous, and they came back. And if you'll remember, he sent them out empty-handed. It's rather stark. He said, you know, don't take a bag, you know, don't take extra sandals, don't make hotel reservations. You know, he sent them out. And not only that, he said, you're going to get kicked out of some town. I mean, some towns, you're just going to have to knock the dust off your feet and leave. You're going to go places they're not going to welcome you. And you remember, he even said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That's another way of saying, you know, lambs out to the slaughter. So you might have expected them, if you're thinking, okay, they're coming back, how do you expect them to look when they come back? You might expect them to kind of limp in, huh? Just kind of drag themselves on in. I guess we have to go ahead and meet and talk about it. But that's not what happened. If you look at this text, that should surprise you. You know, we read these Bible stories so much that we kind of get used to them. We say, well, this happened, that happened. But if you're just reading through this for the first time, you've kind of got to be a little surprised that they came back. And our translator editors, you know, stick exclamation points in here. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In other words, you told us that we were going to be rejected some places. You told us that, you know, that we were going to have to maybe go without some meals and sleep on the ground. You told us all that. You didn't even tell us that the demons are going to be subject. You told us to preach. You told us to heal. They come back like, this is better than we thought. That in your name, we get to do more than you even said we would do. You've probably been on trips. Have you ever been on a trip where if you think back on it now, you can remember what the hard stuff was, but that wasn't really what you came back talking about? Yeah. The first time my dad took me to a major league ball game, I think I was about 13, and we drove from the small town in Tennessee where we lived up to St. Louis. It was a kind of a last-minute trip, no hotel reservations, and we got into St. Louis, and there was nowhere to stay. We were a family of four, had a brother, big brother, who took up way too much room in the back seat, and we got to St. Louis, no rooms. I don't know what the next town out. We drove all the way to Columbia. And somebody remind me of what that was. As a 13-year-old, it was 1,000 miles. I think it was more like maybe 100. Somebody knows the geography. But we drove and we drove and we drove and didn't eat. We ate something. But, this was before credit cards. So how much ever money you had in your pocket was how much ever money you had. So it wasn't like, well, we'll take... You know, you weren't going to bribe the guy at the desk. We ended up staying in the manager's apartment at some little hotel in Columbia, Missouri, and all four of us. I was a small 13-year-old, but my brother was a big 17-year-old. And all four of us slept in the same bed in a room that wasn't meant to be a guest room. And, you know, I didn't even think about that again until this morning. Because what I remember is we went and saw a ball game. And there's a doubleheader, St. Louis and Philadelphia. St. Louis won the pennant that year, by the way. If there's any Boston fans in here, you can eat your heart out. That was 67. There are Boston people around here. There's one, yeah. I think your ace was Jim Lomborg, but he couldn't stop the Cardinals that year. So that's what I remember. I mean, it's like even the Red Sox were subject. Well, that's how they came back. They came back happy. And then you read in verse 18. If you got your Bible, that's good to look at it. And then Jesus says, basically, what we just read was kind of the play-by-play. Well, this is Jesus kind of saying, this is what was happening. He said, you want to know what was happening? He said, this is what I saw. Jesus is to say, as if he were up in the press box looking over the whole lay of the land. He says, this is what I saw happening. And this is what he says, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, he said, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt. He said, you want to know what was happening? That's what I saw. What you saw was the effective preaching of the word. You healed, and lo and behold, surprise, surprise, you were actually casting out demons. But what I saw is what's been promised from way back. And Jesus actually borrows his language from the prophets. I mean, he gave the prophets their language, but he takes it back here when he's preaching. And if you wanted to look, you can look this afternoon, Isaiah 52. So what Jesus says, this is what I saw happening is you went out. 36 pair of you went out. The words of the prophet. How you are fallen from heaven. How you are cut down to the ground. He's speaking of Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So what... Jesus joins their celebration. The 72 came back saying, look what God has done. Look what has been doing in your name. And Jesus is not throwing cold water on. He said, yes, this is what was happening. This was what had gone. It's what the prophet promised. A quick unapplication. Do one of these. You ought to come over here to do that. An unapplication. When Jesus talks about serpents, this is not an invitation, much less a command, for us to snake handle. That's not what he's doing here. He's using the language of the Old Testament. How far back do you have to go for our enemy to be called a snake? All the way back. That's how he appeared in the very garden when he first came, accusing as the accuser. And so when Jesus says here that you're going to, listen, nothing is going to separate you from me. He's not promising that we're not going to know physical pain. He's not promising them or us that we're not going to suffer. But what he's saying is the promise from Genesis 3, when the promise came, he might bruise your heel. You might come back limping sometimes, but you're going to stomp his head. And what he said is, listen, I've seen you go out, and this is a confirmation of the promise that was made way back in Genesis 3, way, way back there, that the name of the seed, the name of Jesus, was going to do this. In Psalm 91, you get another picture of Jesus is using the language of his own word, that is the Hebrew Bible. And if you want to look there, you can look it up now. You can look it up later. Psalm 91:13. Hear this language. This is Jesus pulling this language out. He says, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample under feet. And then he goes on in that same psalm and he, if you will, it kind of explains what he's just said. The psalm explains what he just said in the psalm, and the psalm explains what he's just said to the disciples. Psalm 91:14, he said, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to the disciples, and that's what he's saying to us. We confessed it early in the service when we said, that we've received the spirit of adoption that calls out Abba, Father, that we're going to be glorified with him, that nothing is going to separate you from him. But Jesus says, listen, despite what you've experienced, I mean, yes, you've you've done these things. You've preached effectively and you've healed people. And yes, you, in my name, you even cast out demons. He said, but that's not the main point. It's easy to misread this next verse. Verse 20, if you want to look at it, if you got your Bible there. We read verse 20, sometimes we think Jesus, again, is kind of chiding them. He's not chiding. Jesus has already celebrated with them. He's already, when they came back happy, he got happy with them. So what he's doing in verse 20 when he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's not an absolute statement. Do you understand what I'm saying? He doesn't mean don't rejoice that when you go somewhere in my name that God doesn't do things. He's not saying, he's not saying you got it all wrong. You shouldn't be enjoying this. You shouldn't like seeing the power of the gospel go out and do things. He's not saying that. He's saying, but compared to the real thing, I mean, to the ultimate thing, that pales. That's what he's saying. He's just saying that as great as it is that we see God at work now, more important than that is that your names are written, and he has written them. With that, there's a word of warning. With the reminder that the main thing is that you're not that you've been successful, but that God has successfully brought you to himself. The warning is, well, kind of do a review. We're looking at the 72 coming back now. They've all gone out and they've gone out. Do you remember earlier he sent out just the 12? You remember that was back a couple of chapters, chapter 9, I think. He sent out just the 12. And the 12 came back similarly. They had done all this. They departed, the 12, and went through the villages preaching the gospel, healing everywhere, it says. 12 of them. It doesn't say 11 of the 12. If you get, maybe you're hearing what I'm saying. Sent 12 out. They all did great stuff. They healed. On their return, the 12, when they came back, chapter 9, verse 10, the apostles told him all that they had done. Who wants to name the 12? We get to the 12th most of the time when we name them, and we say, well, Judas Iscariot. Judas was one of those who'd gone out. And there's nothing in the text to give us any indication that he hadn't been just as successful in doing what the other 11 had done, everything that the 72 had done. The warning here is, and I guess I say this to those who are going on the mission trip, you can go out and do great things and not have ever had your name written. Or all for the rest of us who may have seen some things happen, who may have seen things happen in your life, you may have led people to Christ. You may have done mighty things and seen great works done. The most successful youth pastor that I ever had any encounter with was on the staff of a church with which I had to do years and years and years and years ago. Multiple churches ago, there in Tennessee. And I mean, he was the real hot item. We came back to town from been working overseas, and that church was where it was going on. They had a weekly meeting. I forgot what they called it. I don't know. They had some kind of every Thursday morning or every Tuesday morning. The men of the church came down, made pancakes, and they had hundreds of kids coming from all the schools in all over the city. And it was, I mean, this was the place to be. And he was I was jealous of him. I came back, you know, I was like, what band? The last I heard, he was the author of an atheist blog. Now, listen, the people he led to Christ came to Christ. I know a bunch of them. I know men who are pastoring in churches that I would send my friends to who came through his ministry. Some of my favorite guys, you know, what I call the young guys now, I guess they're 50, came through this man's ministry and interned under him. So his ministry was marked with all, things were subject to him in the name of Jesus. It's a surprise what God does. And the happy surprise is you don't have to be doing these great things to have your name written in the book of life. That what you want to have is you want to make sure that you know Jesus. So you want to make, and the way you can know that is that you've acknowledged your need of a Savior. You've acknowledged that you're broken. I don't care how much good stuff you've done in the last 15 days or 15 years, that you need someone's righteousness other than your own, and you go to Christ for it. You got that, you got life. It's a gift, this point two. That was point one. I'm going to, the next point is a 3-minute point. You time me. In that hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Just a quick, by the way, we're talking about the Trinity this morning. This sermon text just kind of plopped down providentially on this day. Just quickly, you don't have to go looking for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Bible. They find you. So here we are this morning. There they are. You know, deal with it. And we're told that Jesus, what he did at that moment, he did in the Holy Spirit. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Christ, the same Spirit that will give you joy, gave him joy. One of the old writers says, Kuyper, I think it was. He says, listen, Jesus couldn't have done what he did in his human nature. God that he was, perfect man that he was, that in order to carry out what he did for you and for me as our mediator, as the God-man, he needed the Holy Spirit. And he got him. Same Spirit you get. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life to your mortal bodies. It's a gift. Jesus got him. You have him. And then Jesus goes to the Father. And what he says there, he says, I love what you do, Father. It's kind of like a fist pump. He's like, yes, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the smart people, from the powerful people, you know, from the big shots. That's what he says there in verse, 21. It's a fist pump. Father, what you do, I love it. You have hidden it from everybody who thinks they've got it all. The people who do everything right, who get everything right, and you have given it to this motley 72, and as we said, there's 72 family units in the church, to this motley 72. That's who you've given it to. You've given it to us. Do you want that? If you want that, it is yours for the taking. Because Jesus said, listen, it's already happened. The enemy has been brought down. I've seen him fallen. And the only thing that would keep you and from me to have that Christ this morning would to be trusting a fallen accuser. He's done. If you would have that, just come to that Savior and have him. And then Jesus, the last verse is just it's a blessing and invitation. It's a beatitude. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Would you be blessed this morning? It's an invitation along with a blessing. Let's pray. We've seen more than they have. They saw more before years had gone by, because this Savior went to the cross and went to the tomb and came out and rose and ascended and poured out His Spirit on them and on us. But we know that already. And so would you give us the gift, even to us, that we would know what we have, things that ages past have longed for. Oh, would we have blessed eyes and blessed ears? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.